Brothers and sisters, it's wonderful for me to be with you again this morning.
Amen.
And to see what God is doing through you and how this work is still developing. And it's even stronger, much stronger now than it was when I was the principal here. So I thank the Lord for that. Let me read to you this morning. I went back very far in history. I'm like Moses. I don't read my Bible from a book, I read it from a tablet. So I want to read for you Philippians 3. Philippians 3, I want to focus on verse 5 to 11, but I will read from verse 1 and then bring a message based on especially verses 5 to 11 within the context of this chapter. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." My short theme that I want to draw out from verse 5 to 11, called to suffer and rejoice. Called to suffer and rejoice. The Bible often tells us that if you want to follow Christ, you need to prepare for suffering. The Bible promises God's people that you are going to suffer. For example, let me give you some clear words from several passages in the Bible. Acts 14:22 says that Paul told his young churches, that was his message, calling new Christians to become members of his church, Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. That's a message that people don't like nowadays. I've been in many places in Africa the past years, in Uganda, in the Congo, and Zimbabwe, and Rwanda. And people like to hear a message that says, become part of the followers of Jesus Christ and you're going to have health, wealth, and happiness. You're going to be rich. Now imagine, I think many people in Africa would not have liked this kind of preaching of Paul. Preaching to a new church and saying, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom. Or Jesus, he said, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. John 15:20. He said that to the first disciples. You are in for persecution. He said, you follow me? I've been persecuted. You are also going to be persecuted when you follow me. Or like Peter later said, 1 Peter 4:12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't think it's a strange thing when you are going to suffer. In other words, suffering is not strange. It's to be expected. Paul even said in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This year is worldwide, people are commemorating the Reformation and the work of Martin Luther, initiating the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. Martin Luther once said, based on 2 Timothy 3:12, if you desire to live a godly life in Christ, you will be persecuted. He said, if you have never suffered any form of persecution, maybe the devil thinks he mustn't waste his time with you. Your work is fruitless. And therefore, he doesn't attack you, he attacks others, because your work is too poor and he's wasting his time to persecute you. It was shocking to me when I read that. It's a clear biblical truth that the more earnest we become about being followers of Jesus Christ, reaching out to the unreached and the needy people in the world, and exposing the works of darkness, losing the bonds of sin and Satan, the more you are going to be a target. And you surely, some way or other, are going to suffer. And that's why we should prepare for suffering. And we do that by looking at God's goal with the sufferings we may expect in our lives. The Bible gives a variety of reasons why God allows us to suffer. Now our focus here, Philippians 3 verse 10 and 11, that's one of the reasons, a very important reason why God brings suffering in our lives, is that we may come to know Christ better when we share in his sufferings. You come to know Christ better when you share in his sufferings. And God helps us to prepare for these sufferings by teaching us and showing us that through suffering, we are meant to go deeper into our relationship with Christ. You get to know him better when you also in some way or other share in his pain. The people who write most deeply and sweetly about the preciousness of Christ, they are people throughout history who have suffered deeply with Christ. Just one example from the Old Testament. You know, after months and months of suffering, terrible suffering, Job came to the point that he said, I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Job 42 verse 5. That was at the end of all his sufferings. He said, now I see God more clearly after all these sufferings. When Stephen was arrested and put on trial for his faith and given a chance to preach, and the upshot was that the religious leaders were enraged. You read that in Acts 17. And they actually grounded their teeth at him. They were like growling dogs, so angry they were with this Stephen. They were just about to drag him out of the city and to stone him to death. And at that moment, Luke tells us, Stephen was so full of the Holy Spirit and gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It's wonderful that at that moment, on the brink of being stoned to death, he saw heaven's opening and he saw Jesus standing there at the throne of God. Peter, the apostle, puts it this way. If you are reproached by the name, for the name of Christ, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. In other words, God reserves a special coming and resting of His Spirit and His glory on His children who suffer for His name. So, the focus of this message in Philippians 3 is the intimacy factor of suffering, the intimacy factor in suffering. One of the purposes of suffering of God's children is that the relationship with God might become less formal, less artificial, less distant, and become more personal, more real, more intimate, more close, more deep. And I've seen that in all my years of ministry in many places around the world. If you meet somebody and you say, wow, this person is really a model of a close and intimate walk with the Lord. And you would sit down and you would talk to that person and ask him about his life history, you will find someone who has been through deep suffering. I want to just show you 3 points from this passage. Yes, I'm saying that with my tongue in the cheek. People say a good Reformed sermon must always have 3 points. So I thought, well, let me give you 3 points from this passage. First, Paul speaks about the preparation to suffer, the preparation to suffer and how reversing his values. Secondly, his experience of suffering and loss as the cost of his obedience to Christ. And then lastly, the aim of his suffering, namely to gain Christ. The preparation, the experience, and the aim of his suffering. Let's look at the preparation. Verses 5 and 6, Paul lists the things that was previously very important for him and the people among whom he was working. The distinctives he enjoyed before he became a Christian. And he starts with his whole ethnic pedigree. He said, I'm a thoroughbred child of Abraham. I think if they were Zulus there, they might have said, hey, umgum Heberu Kobolake. Kobolake. He's a genuine Hebrew. I always say to people, sorry, I'm not Zulu Kobolake. Nisa Kalo Kufunda Kukuluma is Zulu Miyazama Zama, but hey, I'm Nazi Pistikipang is in Pumulo. I'm not Kobolake. Now Paul says, I'm a Kobolake, a Hebrew. And that made him so important. It gave him a real sense of importance and pride. He had Israelite ethnic amadla, power. You know, and that's a thing that happens around the world, and it causes so many bloodshed and fights. The biggest, I once had a student here from Kenya, and because of the fights there, he was actually a refugee. And I sat and talked with him long hours. And he said to me, Dr. Bass, the curse of Africa is tribalism. Now, if you think what's happening, and he said to me, you're going to see that going to happen in South Africa also, but in Rwanda, 1 million people died in about a month's time because of tribalism. At the moment in South Sudan, it's just horrible how people are dying there because of tribalism. You see it everywhere. When your tribe, your ethnic background, and I know that in South Africa also, white people, some thought, well, if you are a real Afrikaner, then you are really important. Nowadays, they say, no, if you really want to get somewhere, you must have, can prove in South Africa that you are from real, Umzulu Kobolake. Otherwise, you won't get jobs and money and whatever. I know that. I've seen it. Now, Paul says, that was the first thing that was so important for him, his tribal ethnic background. Then he says, things that go right to the heart of his life before he was a Christian. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee in those days, I mean, that was even a more pure Israelite. You could almost say the Pharisees, you can compare them with somebody who's from Umkhonto we Sizwe in South Africa. He's got that pedigree background. And then he says, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness, keeping all the laws of the rabbis and the teachers of the law, I was found blameless. He said, this was my life. That was That gave me meaning and significance in my life. We belong to the highest level of law keepers. And then he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And Christ then said to him, now I'm going to tell you how much you're going to suffer for me. Acts 9:16. And Paul then prepared himself for this suffering. And that's why he says in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Those things became burdens to me. I had to throw it off from me for the sake of Christ and to be ready to bear his cross. He looks at his standing in the highest level of religious society, the Pharisees. He looked at his glory being the very top at that group. All its strokes and applause. He looks at the rigor of law keeping, all those things. And he prepares to suffer for Christ, taking his whole world with all those benefits, turning it upside down. Reverse his values. That's the most important thing for a person becoming a Christian. Your whole value system turns upside down. And the more you go in Christ, the more your values will change. Before he was a Christian, he had kind of a file with two columns. The one side were all his gains. That's the things I've just mentioned in verse 5 and 6. Then on the other side were all the losses. Before he was a Christian, he thought the biggest loss would be to follow Jesus Christ. And he was angry that this Jesus movement was really growing. He hated it. That was the loss. And then came his meeting at the Damascus Road. And what happened, you can almost think of someone taking out his pencil, and he'd look at this side where all his benefits have been, and scratch it out and say, losses. And on the other side, knowing Jesus and following him, as he says further in this passage, he says, the biggest gains to know Jesus. He discovered to his horror that he's got absolutely nothing in and of himself that makes him acceptable to God. And if we really want to follow Christ, we need to come to that point. And if you really want to grow in Christ, you need to grow in that understanding that I have got nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling. And not only that, Paul thought about the relative values of anything in the world and the greatness of Christ alone. He moved beyond the prestigious things mentioned in verse 5 and 6. And he put everything except Christ in the other column as a loss. Verse 8, he says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing knowledge, surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what it meant, what it meant for Paul to become a Christian. And that's, lest any one of us think he was a unique and peculiar, notice further in verse 17, he says, with his full apostolic authority, brethren, to you and me, join in following my example. So he's saying, guys, this is normal Christianity. I did it, you'll have to do it also. And if you look through church history, two great men in God's kingdom through the years, you see this same thing coming back again and again, this normal Christianity. That is what someone like Isaac Watts, in his well-known hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," he comes to these words. He says, "And now I realized, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small." Looking at Christ, he said, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." What Paul is saying here, the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus said, is like a treasure in a hidden field. When a man found it and hid from the joy over it, he goes and sells everything he has. He buys that field to get that one single thing, the rule of Christ in his life. So, what does this mean practically? It means four things. Whenever I'm called upon to choose between anything or anybody in this world and Christ and his will, I choose Christ. I love him more than anything and anything else in my life. Can you really say that? I love him more than my wife. I love him more than my kids. I love him more than all my financial benefits. I love him more than anything else. That's the first thing Paul realized. It means, secondly, that I will deal with things of this world in ways that draw me nearer to Christ, so that I gain more of Christ and enjoy more of him by the way I use things in this world. Thirdly, it means that I will always deal with the things of this world in ways that show that they are not my treasure, but rather show that Christ is my treasure. Nothing in this world may become more important to me than Jesus Christ. I must even, as somebody says it rightly, I must hold my loved ones with an open hand. And I love them only with the love of Christ. And it means that, fourthly, if I lose any or all the things of this world that the world can offer to me, I won't lose my joy and my treasure, the treasure of my life, because Christ is above all. He will fill the deepest emptiness of my soul, even if I lose anything else. Now, look at the actual suffering he's talking about. Second half of verse 8. Paul moves from preparing for suffering to actual suffering. He moves from counting all the things as loss in the first half of the verse 8 to actually suffering the loss of all things in the second half of that verse. He says, "For whom," that is for Christ, "I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ." So he was prepared to turn his whole value system upside down, now that he's being tested. Did he really value Christ above all else? And then lastly, the aim. I'll close by riveting our attention on Paul's goal and God's purpose in suffering. He gives an answer again and again in these verses so that we cannot miss the point. He's not passive in the suffering. He is purposeful. And his purpose is to gain Christ. Verse 7. I counted them loss for the sake of Christ. First half of verse 8. I count all things to be loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Second half of verse 8. For him I have suffered the loss of all things. The last part of verse 8. And I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So that was his aim. And then verse 9. He said that I may be found in him, so as to have God's righteousness, not my own. The more I realize him as the greatest value, I realize he's my only hope for salvation now and forever. Verse 10b and 11, followed by four specifics of what it means to know Christ. He says, I wanted to know him, to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Those were the goals. In other words, what sustains Paul in suffering and the loss of anything is the confidence that in his losing precious things in this world, he's gaining something more precious. He's gaining Christ. And twice that gaining is called knowing. And you know the word know in the Bible means a very intimate fellowship. The intimacy factor in suffering. Ask people who have gone through suffering and they will tell you, I came closer to the Lord than any time before when I was going through this persecution or this suffering. When knowing Christ really becomes very precious to us, when we really love him more than anything or anybody else, then it becomes more easy to suffer the loss of other pleasures of life we are craving for. I want to close with a little brief testimony how I experienced this in my life. Some of you who were here with me all these years know of that experience. One Sunday afternoon, I was preaching way down in Pumula, and after that I had to go and see somebody at Camille Refit. And I stopped at, it was very hot, and I stopped at a tree just outside the town there to drink some coffee and eat a slice of bread. It was around about 1 o'clock. And as I was standing there, three guys approached me, and I even tried in my best Zulu to greet them. But when they came close to me, they pulled out a gun. And they took everything I had on me, my phone, my purse, everything. And they pushed me into my own car, and they took my keys, and they burnt me with a burning cigarette here in my neck. And they even took that gun and they beat me on my head. I felt, it wasn't very painful, but I felt my shirt is getting wet now. Is it raining? Oh, it's my own blood coming down here. And they went into the field and they kicked me out of the car and they stripped me totally naked. They took all my clothes, took it in the car and drove away. So there I was standing there in the field totally naked, my body half full of blood, and I had to walk back to the main road to find a way to get home again. And as I was walking there, these verses came to me. And I thought of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came so clearly to my mind, ah, this suffering I have now is absolutely nothing in comparison with the sufferings our Lord Jesus Christ had to go through when he was beaten over his bare body, spat in his face, beaten on the crown of thorns on his head. What I'm experiencing here is nothing. It's just a little bit of sharing in his sufferings. And I can tell you that has helped me to realize that even in this condition, Jesus Christ is here and he will take care of me. And he will take me through this. And when I came to the main road, here comes a car, a buggy, and a man stopped there. He looked at me, he said, what's wrong? What happened to you? I said, no, I've been hijacked. You know what? That man, it's also a black man, African, he took off his shirt. And he gave it to me and he said, you can cover your nakedness. And I'll take you to the police station. And so he took me to the police station and in Siabushwa. And there they give me an old police overall. And they took all the details of the case. And they said, where can we take you now? I said, well, one of our students is a pastor here in Siabushwa. Take me to his home. So they took me to the home of, what was his name again? So long ago. Willie. What was his Willie's last name?
Mukanwe.
They took me to his home. And Willie organized for me to come here again. And I could phone my wife from here and she could come and pick me up. And even the same day, so many students phoned me and pastors and encouraging me and so on. And the same day the police phoned me and they said, no, they got my car. I can come and fetch it the next day. So I got my car back. And then when I came back here on the Tuesday, our first graduates, Ntlongu, Mudisha and Willie, were waiting here for me. And they said, no, we just want to talk to you. So we sat in that little office and they said, no, they just want to encourage me and pray for me. And I remember one of them said, we will understand if you feel you want to leave this place now. But we can tell you, if you can find the strength and the grace to hang in here, you will have more authenticity than ever before. And we prayed together and we sang some songs together. And through God's grace, after that, I could still hang in here another 10 years and work here until I retire. And now I mention that just to say, when God brings you into a situation of real suffering, you're going to experience the closeness of Christ more than ever before. I tell you today, to summarize, guys, if you follow Jesus, some way or other, you're going to see suffering in your life. It's going to happen. It is going to happen in your life if you want to follow him. In some way or other, it might be sickness, it might be pain or whatever else, but you're going to face suffering. Here is the way to prepare for your suffering. Is check your own value system and deepen your relationship with Christ. That's the only way that you are really prepared for the sufferings in following Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. O Holy Father, we will never have enough words to express our gratitude, our love, our understanding of your mercy through Jesus Christ. We praise and worship you as the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting. And we come to you as our Father through the blood of your own Son, through the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess, Lord, that we so often still struggle with wrong value systems, and we make things important that should not at all be important. And I pray for each one of our lecturers, our students in this place, that constantly every one of us may grow to see Christ more clearly, to follow Him more nearly, and to love Him more dearly in everything we do. O blessed Holy Spirit, author of all grace and comfort, work repentance in our souls when needed. And thank you for this promise that you will be with us if you lead us into times of suffering. And we pray that then also we will become rooted deeper, established stronger in your love, that we may have power together with all the saints around the world to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is, and know His love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And I pray for every one here specifically in their personal needs. You know it. I pray for the principal, for all the lecturers, for each and every student. And I specifically want to lay before your throne of grace this morning our brother Ben Fourie, that has to go in a more open heart surgery soon. Oh Lord, we thank you for all the work you have done through him in this place. And we pray that you will touch him with your healing hand and spare his life again, so that you can still benefit all of us through his gifts and talents. We ask that in Jesus' name alone. Amen.